forgot about my other role. Melissa Floor-Bixler, I'm very grateful to be the pastor here at Raleigh Mennonite Church. I'm grateful for all of you who've joined us today, the celebration of credentials, of the blessing of this congregation upon me and Rachel and recognizing our ministry. Grateful for Doug Luganbill to be with us today. Doug is the executive conference minister, just the conference minister. Not executive, just a regular conference minister of Central District Conference, the conference to which Raleigh Mennonite was affiliated last year. We're grateful for him making the drive out here. We told him that we tried to arrange another hurricane to test his resolve in coming out. And he would have been here, I believe it. But the weather didn't cooperate with us this time. So we're so grateful for Doug to be here with us today.
Well, good morning. It certainly is a pleasure to be with you. I've been looking forward to this day for several months. This was originally scheduled for the middle of September, and then we had, Florence come through, I think, and yeah. So it's very good to be with you this morning. And it's been great to walk with you as a congregation, those of you who are part of Raleigh Mennonite Church and Chapel Hill, through these last years. You can have a seat. I'll invite you up a little bit, and so it's been a joy to get to know you. I think this is the third time that I've worshiped with you in my role as conference minister over the last 2 years, and I think you hold the record for the number of the times I've visited one congregation. So that's been great. Good to yay. And it was kind of cool that the congregation whose blessing you read this morning is Oak Grove Mennonite Church. Just a few years ago, Paula and I were married at Oak Grove Mennonite Church. So, a wonderful congregation on Eastern Ohio. So, on behalf of the 43 congregations of Central District Conference, it is a joy and a privilege to be with you as we celebrate this ordination this morning and the installation. The biblical roots of ordination go back to the Hebrew Bible and the instructions given to Moses to consecrate Aaron and his sons as priests to serve God's people. So we are part of a long, long tradition of calling leaders to serve the church. In the New Testament, we find examples of Jesus and the early church calling persons to ministries of various kinds, blessing and laying hands on women and men and confirming them in their leadership roles. And from its very first days in the 16th century, the Mennonite Church has embraced the concept of a believer's church. When a person is baptized, he or she becomes a member in ministry with others. So we are all ministers together in one way or another. And to assist us in finding our gifts and using them in our common work of ministry, the church calls women and men for special leadership roles. Persons recognized for their spiritual gifts and their training. The Ministerial Committee of the Central District Conference has read Melissa's written reflections on her theological understandings, her pastoral work, her personal faith, and her understandings of Anabaptist and Mennonite Church. And we have had a good conversation with her back on June 21 at the beginning of our annual meeting in Goshen, and we strongly affirmed her and her readiness for ordination within Central District Conference of Mennonite Church USA. So now, Melissa, I invite you to come forward. So, Melissa, this is a significant day for you and in the life of the congregation as we acknowledge and affirm what God has been doing in your life. God has been at work throughout your life and your journey, calling you first to be a follower of Jesus, calling you to listen and respond to the Spirit's patient nudging. You have served God's people in various ways throughout your pastoral ministry, lay leadership at Chapel Hill Mennonite Fellowship, teaching, writing, and engaging in ecumenical ministries in the community, and just most recently organizing this wonderful Women Doing Theology conference that you returned from not too long ago. And you have been prepared for ministry in God's church throughout your journey, in both the challenges and in the affirmations. And over the past 2 years, Raleigh Mennonite Church has welcomed you, loved you, challenged you, and affirmed your gifts in this vocation of ministry. So this is a day of celebration, of remembrance, and of looking ahead, and of commitments as you are ordained by the power of the Holy Spirit to the ministry of the gospel. As a congregation and as a conference of Mennonite Church USA, we are delighted to bless and confirm your ministry as pastor and leader. I have several questions for Melissa, and then I'll have some questions for you as a congregation a bit later. Melissa, do you today renew your baptismal vows of commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and as the one you serve, who through the Holy Spirit baptizes with water and fire and gives gifts to all for ministry? So, answer, I do.
I do.
Do you believe that this call to ministry is a call from God and God's people?
I do.
Will you respect and be guided by the beliefs and practices of the Mennonite Church in your ministry, maintaining relationships of accountability and support?
I will.
And will you be faithful in prayer, Bible study, and other spiritual practices so that as you grow in God's word and wisdom, you deepen your walk with God and your ability to lead?
I will.
Will you seek to pattern your life in accordance with the teachings of Jesus Christ so that you are a wholesome example for others of the good news?
I will.
And will you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, work with the leaders of this congregation so that this part of Christ's body is spiritually equipped for God's mission of healing and hope?
I will.
And do you promise to keep a healthy balance between family life and your work, setting appropriate boundaries for the sake of your health, your marriage, and your God-given calling?
I will try.
That is an honest answer. She was telling me a little bit about her schedule over the last few weeks. I was hoping she was listening to that question. So we have several questions as a conference for you, as a congregation. Whether you are part of Raleigh Mennonite Church or part of the wider people of God, you're invited to respond to several questions with these words, "By God's grace, we will." So Raleigh family of faith and friends, do you accept your role in setting apart Melissa for ministry?
By God's grace, we will.
And I invite you to stand. Actually, I should have done that. This was a holy moment. Will you honor her calling and your own?
By God's grace, we will.
Will you search the scriptures and pray with and for Melissa?
By God's grace, we will.
Will you speak the truth in love and join her in proclaiming and being God's mission and dream for our world?
By God's grace, we will.
And will you support Melissa in keeping a healthy balance between church and personal commitments?
By God's grace, we will.
Wonderful. Melissa Flora Bixler, Pastor Melissa, having heard your affirmations and the affirmation of the congregation, on behalf of Central District Conference of the Mennonite Church USA, we ordain you as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the name of God our Creator, and the Holy Spirit, our Lord, and in Christ Jesus our Lord, one God who mothers us all. You may be seated. Hey. And we aren't done yet. You can remain standing if you like, but we have a tradition in the church, again, that goes way back to the Old Testament of anointing with oil. The anointing with oil was used to identify leadership. It was a gift to those who were seeking healing in their lives. It was a gift that Mary gave to Jesus when she anointed his feet. So it is a rich symbol that we offer in this anointing of oil this morning. Pastor Elizabeth, Pastor Melissa Flora Bixler, I anoint you with the healing balm of Jesus Christ, who gives life, the Holy Spirit, who reaffirms our lives and our ministries from day to day, the God who is creator of all. In this blessing, serve the church with truth, with hope, with vision, and with love. Amen. And for those who would like to come forward and to lay hands on Melissa, we will offer a prayer. Please come forward. And you can lay hands on the shoulder of someone around you, and that hand will come all the way up to Melissa. Let us pray. God, our Lord and our friend, thank you for your presence in Melissa's life, for family, friends, mentors, congregations, and teachers who have shaped her, for her courage to say yes, and her humility to recognize her need to rely on you. We praise you for the gifts present in Melissa's life, and for the ways that she honors these gifts for your service. Lord, we pray that Melissa will wear this mantle of pastor with joy and confidence, knowing always that you will never leave or forsake her. Fill her mouth with the words of the gospel, her heart with the love of your creation, her soul with the peace of your presence, and her mind with the wisdom of your salvation. In the name of Christ, our all in all, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And since I was here, how wonderful that I can also provide an installation of Rachel. So Rachel, come forward. So it's wonderful to also mark a newish kind of ministry for you this morning as well. Rachel Taylor has been serving among you as your intergenerational minister for nearly 3 months. And this service of installation probably would have made a little more sense had I been here back in September when I originally planned. But you have been serving well even without the formal installation. Wow. But we want to mark her call to ministry among you today with a litany of installation. Thanks be to God who continues to call out leaders and ministers among us. And so as conference minister, I bear witness to the promises that you are making to one another. And I offer my blessing and promise to walk alongside you and the congregation. Followers and friends of Jesus, do you affirm and bless Rachel Taylor as your intergenerational minister? If so, please respond, "We affirm Rachel's call."
We affirm Rachel's call.
Rachel, do you hold to the promises that you made at your confirmation?
I do.
On behalf of the Central District Conference of Mennonite Church USA, I joyfully install you, Rachel Taylor, as intergenerational pastor of this congregation and pray blessings on your ministry together here. And I just realized I skipped over a whole bunch of questions I wanted to offer you. That was easy, wasn't it?
That's very easy.
Do you believe that the calling to serve this ministry and your acceptance of this calling is in response to the leading of God's Spirit?
I do.
Will you seek to be faithful in prayer, Bible study, and other spiritual disciplines so that the congregation continues to grow in its discipleship to Jesus Christ?
I will.
Will you seek to live honestly, openly, and justly with your family of faith in this congregation?
I will.
And will you support the work of Central District Conference and Mennonite Church USA, building relationships and maintaining an open spirit which is ready to give and receive counsel in the wider church?
I will.
And friends of Raleigh Mennonite Church, you have heard the commitment to ministry in this congregation made by Rachel. Do you receive Rachel as your pastor? And will you seek to live honestly, openly, and justly with her? If so, please respond, "By God's grace, we will."
By God's grace, we will.
And now I affirm you and confirm you as pastor and install you in the work of this congregation in ministry. Let's pray. God, our Lord and our friend, we give you thanks for your constant invitation to follow Jesus Christ, your Son. We are Christ's disciples and your children. Some are called to teach and others to preach. Some to be encouragers and others to lead. Some to share generosity and others to share wisdom. For all the gifts of the Spirit that we give you thanks. Lord, today we are especially grateful for the call that Rachel has accepted, a call that was heard and responded to many years ago, and a call that continues today. May your Holy Spirit surround her and uphold her as she serves as intergenerational pastor at Raleigh Mennonite Church. May the relationships built between Rachel and this congregation be fruitful and strong, bringing glory to you and to the community in which she ministers. In the name of God, our Creator, in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and in the Holy Spirit, who guides and encourages us, we pray. Amen. As I travel across the 43 congregations of the Central District Conference, I give thanks to God for the many ministries that I see alive and well throughout the congregations. It is about a blessing to walk with you and have gotten to know you over these last couple of years and to see the ministries that are among you. It was great to be in Rachel's classroom this morning with the children and adults, talking about Isaiah and kind of reflecting on what all is Isaiah talking about here. I mean, it's like for a while you're reading through and you go, oh, this is wonderful news. And then a little bit later you go, oh, this isn't very good news. And the next chapter is wonderful news. And then a little bit later you go, wow, that's challenging. So these ups and downs that happen as we read through the prophet Isaiah. Perhaps some of us are most familiar with the prophet's words from the oratorio that we know as Handel's Messiah. The first three vocal works of that oratorio all come from the prophet Isaiah. Comfort ye, my people. Every valley shall be exalted, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And many other texts in this oratorio confirm Isaiah, come from Isaiah, both words of warning, all we like sheep have gone astray, and promises of hope, for unto us a child is born. If anyone should choose to read through the book of Isaiah, you might feel like you are on a bit of a roller coaster, as I had mentioned, kind of the ups and the downs, the affirmations, the hope, as well as the warnings and the devastation. The prophets aren't so much concerned with reporting the proper chronology of history as they are reflecting with God's people about what on earth is going on around them and where is God's vision of shalom in the midst of it. Prophets aren't so much predictors of the future as they are holders of the divine mirror, saying, take a look. What do you see? Is it what God expects? How are you being called to reflect the wonder and the beauty and the mystery and the peace of God? You might say that prophets are one part cultural historian, one part visionary, and one part poet. One part historian, one part visionary, and one part poet. And perhaps that's what pastors are called to be as well. As a historian, pastors are trained to know the history of God's people throughout the Bible, through Bible training and church history. They are called to know the history in the context of their local congregation and the community. And they are called to know their own particular call and personal history. When our ministerial committee interviews potential pastors, we listen for all three of these areas. How well do you know the scriptures? Are you able to interpret scripture in light of our current context? And are you self-aware aware enough to know how your own personal story shapes and forms your ministry in healthy ways. As I was reviewing Melissa's references in preparation for her ordination interview, I found many affirmations affirming Melissa's ability to read the congregation's story through the lens of Scripture. One reference noted her skill to plumb the depths of God's living word and to share this with the congregation in meaningful ways. One specific example was that the Sunday after the 9 African-American individuals were shot dead in their sanctuary in a church in Charleston, Melissa demonstrated no fear as she told the story of how their own church was born out of racial hate. The reference stated, "She held us convicted in our history of playing a role in current racial hate and created space for our lament and confession." What is that intersection of the biblical story of history and our current experiences today? As church leaders, we're often tempted to impress people with our biblical knowledge and flaunt our theological wisdom and then walk away. The prophetic tradition does not allow us to do that. The living word lives in and through and among us, holding up a mirror to our sin, our failure, as well as championing us on toward faithful living today in our neighborhoods, among our communities. We do well to preach the prophets and to pay attention to them. Sometimes they deliver words of warning and awaken us to pay attention, be alert, stay awake. Other times they offer words of hope and promise, reassuring us of God's constant presence, even in the midst of terror and destruction. In our reading from Isaiah today, the Assyrian army has captured some of the cities of Judah and stationed themselves just outside of the walled city of Jerusalem. Things were not looking very good for Jerusalem. The Rabshakeh, not a word you hear every day, was the spokesperson for the Assyrian Empire, likely a chief prince of Assyria. And he taunts King Hezekiah of Judah and asks, "Why aren't you surrendering to us? On what basis do you believe that you can even survive an attack from our army? Where does your confidence come from? Make peace with me and all will be well. Refuse our offer of peace and we will destroy you like we have all of the other cities. Has any of the gods of those cities protected them? What makes you think that your God will protect you?" Hezekiah eventually seeks the counsel of the prophet Isaiah. What is he to do in these dire circumstances? Where is God in the midst of this terror and threat? And Isaiah delivers a word of assurance to King Hezekiah of Judah, stating, "Do not be afraid. Trust the Lord. The Rabshakeh will fall on his own sword in his own land." Isaiah offered words of hope and encouragement during a time of great anxiety and fear. We have no anxiety and fear in our culture today, thank goodness. Where is the word of the Lord? What are we hearing God speak to us today? And while the words of Isaiah are indeed fulfilled, and the Rabshakeh and his army eventually leave without taking over Jerusalem, the story isn't done. Not more than two chapters later, Isaiah delivers a less positive message, a different word from the Lord. And he chastises King Hezekiah for making a treaty with another powerful nation, Babylon. And Isaiah predicts that in the future, Judah will be taken captive by Babylon. But King Hezekiah sees only the immediate future and proclaims that, "Wow, at least in my lifetime, there will be peace." A short-sighted view. The prophets, like Isaiah, challenge us to take the long view of history. This is as countercultural today as it was then. Hezekiah was just glad there would be peace during his lifetime. He didn't care so much about what happened beyond that. Certainly, we must heed the words of the prophets among us who point out the devastating effects of our decisions when we look only to our generation. Perhaps those of us over 50 will avoid the worst effects of climate change, but our children and grandchildren will not. Perhaps we can survive another era with growing wealth disparity, but poverty and economic justice will destroy this experiment in democracy. Maybe more jails and higher walls and greater policing and more guns will keep the privileged safe for a little longer, but not indefinitely. The prophets remind us again and again that injustice, refusing to make things right for the widow and the orphan, refusing to extend hospitality to the stranger and the alien in our land, ignoring the brokenness around us, this ignoring of God's shalom, this ignorance of justice will be our undoing. Turning a blind eye will destroy us all. Yes, preachers of God's word are called to preach the prophets, to hold the prophetic mirror up to us sitting in the sanctuary and to our broader community and culture. Preachers are also called to be visionaries, not only to warn, but to proclaim God's vision of shalom for all humanity, inviting us to live into this reality today, tomorrow, and until the end of our earthly journey. The prophet Isaiah offered a number of compelling visions that draw the people of God towards something greater than themselves or their current circumstance. We heard one such vision this morning that was the last reading from the prophet Isaiah, which actually jumped back to chapter 2 at the beginning, where Isaiah proclaims, "Swords will be beaten into plowshares. Nations will learn war no more." How awesome. How imaginative just to believe that that can happen and will happen. How poetic in its clarity and beauty. During our Central District Conference annual gathering in 2017 in Bluffton, we invited an organization called Raw Tools, and Raw is war spelled backwards, invited Raw Tools to come and to demonstrate to us what the difference is between a weapon of war and a plowshare. And they transformed a couple of guns into the forge and with their hammering, converted them into plowshares. Beautiful image of reminding us of our role in this work. The transformation took time. The work was not simple, but through persistence and artistic vision, the change was accomplished, and we had a garden hoe at the end of the day. Isaiah's vision for a world that forges weapons into tools and forgets how to make war is indeed compelling. It has been a favorite prophetic word for Anabaptists throughout history, and it's no less compelling today than it was 500, 2,000, or 3,000 years ago. Pastors and congregations actually need each other in this prophetic and visionary work. Together, pastors and congregations clarify the vision to which God is calling them. Together, pastors and congregations discern the gifts of the community, study the neighborhood, identify where God is at work, and join the journey. Together, pastors and congregations partner with others who seek a similar vision, sharing broader resources and seeing the vision from different angles, different perspectives. Again, as I was reading through Pastor Melissa's references, I discovered affirmation for Melissa's visioning and administrative gifts. One person who knows Melissa well noted a specific time when she took a caring team dependent upon the leadership of one and led them forward into empowerment and sustainability by visioning with them and finding the hearts and hands necessary to carry the vision to fruition. We aren't alone in this ministry, thank God. It is a ministry of all of us. Pastors preach the prophets, lending their own prophetic witness to the current time and place. Pastors live into the vision to which God has called the local congregation to bear witness. And one more thing. Pastors point to God's greatest poet. That's right. Pastors bear witness to the great poet of the people. Old Testament scholar, theologian, and preacher Walter Brueggemann wrote a book read by many pastors entitled Finally Comes the Poet. And Brueggemann begins the book with a Walt Whitman poem that goes like this. After the seas are all crossed, as they seem already crossed, after the great captains and engineers have accomplished their work, after the noble inventors, after the scientist, the chemist, the geologist, the ethnologist, finally shall come the poet worthy of that name. The true Son of God shall come singing his songs. I like the image of Jesus as a poet, singing his songs of freedom, of justice, of salvation, of hope, of repentance, of radical hospitality, of love. Jesus comes not with words that weigh heavy on the soul. Rather, Jesus proclaims, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' words invite imagination of a new way of being a blessing. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Jesus' words are radical, cutting to the very root of God's vision. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. All of it is summarized in those two great commandments. And we could go on with the many words of the poet, Savior, Jesus. One of the roles of the pastor is to continue reminding us of these poetic, imaginative, life-giving words and inviting us to live into these words anew each time that we hear them. Brueggemann goes on to say in his book, Finally Comes the Poet, Sunday morning is the practice of a counter-life through counter-speech. The church on Sunday morning, or whenever it engages in its odd speech, may be the last place left in our society for imaginative speech that permits people to enter into new worlds of faith and to participate in joyous, obedient life. We need those poetic words. We need those words in our lives, giving us hope, encouraging a new imagination, a new world. And I'm grateful for pastors. And for all of us who are caught up in this poetry of life and who share their love of the poet with others. Together, let us recite with our words and with our daily lives the rhythm of the poet's love. Amen.